Read verses 8 through 11 together in Revelation 2. And here we go. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Now, we've been on this topic. Now, we talked on the first 1 through 7 of this chapter Tuesday night. How many were with us Tuesday night? Quite a few. Okay, so I won't say too much other than we gave the idea with which many of you are familiar, some are not because people have been added to the group, that these are not things that take place way off in the sweet by and by where you stand in the chow line in heaven and God passes out rewards. You get a white stone, you get a crown, you go up with your crown, somebody else goes off with his white stone. If you stop to think about it, that isn't really probably what's going to happen. But rather, this is speaking of what happens to you today. This is what's happening to us. And we've given the concept that the church, and we've explained in the last 2 or 3 weeks, the scriptures that show that these are all one group. These are not separate. The vine isn't separate from the church, and the church isn't separate from the bride. And the bride is the New Jerusalem, according to Revelation 21. And this is the kingdom of God, the ruling power. These are the sons of God, Revelation 21:7. He that overcomes shall inherit all things. And speaking of the New Jerusalem. And finally, the body of Christ, the church, which is his body. Colossians 1, verses 18 and 24. So, to remain, we've been saying that to remain in this high group, it's easy to get into it. You believe, repent, come out of the world, be baptized in water, and just walk with a good shine on your face and love the Lord and quit carrying on in the world. Come out of the world and look and act and dress like a Christian. So when people look at you, they say, boy, there's a Christian over there. Yeah? No underground Christians. All right. But stay with it. And as we said this morning, that you're either an overcomer or you're a what? A loser. The word overcomer simply means a winner in a struggle. Now, you're either a winner or a loser. And there's nobody in the middle that hasn't won and hasn't lost. See? Because it is a wrestling match. And it's one-on-one. And you have an adversary. And there's no place in which he just leaves you. And it's a standoff. Today, you had some things to wrestle with, didn't you? Did anybody in here not have any challenges today? Yeah? Well, don't you find that you come up with something on that, some kind of a decision. Either you said, it's too much for me, or maybe you said, I'll make up my mind tomorrow. When you say, I'll make up my mind tomorrow to God's challenge, that's a loss. That's a defeat. Why is that? Because today is the day of salvation. And you never know whether there is any tomorrow. Because no one's too young to die. You don't believe me, read the paper. No one is too young to die. You might not make it home. And I don't like to be depressing. I'm just simply talking about that we not be unrealistic It happens. Mark was down with his wife yesterday in Catherine Cleary, her uncle and aunt were just minding their own business in their car driving along last week, and someone got impatient and pulled out the pass coming in the opposite direction, killed both of them. The driver killed himself and his wife and one child. Just like that. You're here and you're gone. So it's unrealistic to say, well, tomorrow I'll serve the Lord. That's not Bible, and it's not realistic. So there's no standoff where you're holding the Lord off. When the Lord tells you something and you know what's right, you do it. If you do not do it, you are losing. If you do it by His grace, you are an overcomer. It's no big deal. It's nothing that you can't do. Some are crises. Sometimes are crises. They're few and far between. Most of it is the daily, diligent habit of cross-carrying obedience to Jesus. And if you are willing to be a Christian and take up your cross and follow Jesus and count the world as dead, then you will make it. But if you're trying to be a 20th century, one foot in the world, one foot in a profession of Christ, you have already lost, because that's not a Christian. A Christian is a disciple. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So, I'm going to assume that everyone in the room is a real true Christian. Now, if you're a real true Christian, and I believe you are going to be tried. If, when you're tried, you win, you will keep your place in Christ. If you lose, then God will judge you. That's not my role to judge you. My role is to preach what God has said. God will judge those who lose. This is a different thing from which I believed for many years, that the overcomers were a super group and the church was the leftovers. The church is the bride of the Lamb. Now I ask you, is Christ going to marry what's left over? I don't think so. Praise the Lord. No, it's going to be a church absolutely unblemished. And in Song of Solomon, we find that the church is mighty to overcome. Terrible as an army with banners. All right, now, so we talked about removing the lamp Tuesday night, removing the lampstand out of its place. Is part of standing. Remember from where you have fallen. This was a church that had it, and we're losing it. And this is the warning throughout Revelation chapters 2 and 3. If you're going to be in the, if you're in the church on earth, and you want to be in the church of Christ, you have to overcome. Because he talks to what happens if you don't overcome. He says, I'll come and fight against you, or I'll remove your lampstand. And that's not the church. The church is the guys that win. Okay? And you can be a winner. Right? Hey, you can. Now talk positively. All right. To the angel of the church in Smyrna. Now remember now, this is not the church in heaven. This is just us people in Smyrna. The first and the last. Christ is everything. What he began, he is going to finish. He calls himself that because this is where he describes persecution in the church. And the one thing that you need to know when God puts you in prison is that you're not in a grave but in a tunnel. How many know the difference between a grave and a tunnel? What is it? That's right. A tunnel is a grave, but it has a way in and a way out. A grave has a way in, but no way out. And when you get in one of God's tunnels, I am here to tell you, it is no picnic. I mean, it is difficult business. I mean, it is Joseph. It is Job. It's a rough sledding for that Christian that God has said, you are going into prison. And the one thing that you need to know is that Christ is not only the first, because when you get in these places, and I can remember, and my soul is humbled within me, looking back And my life and in the happy Christian courses and the confidence and the joy and everything was so far removed from me, and my pathway was so stark, it was so grim and so void of joy and prospects, that actually threw me into an identity crisis. I mean, here I was in my 40s, and I was losing a grip on who I was. And I could remember mentally, but not relate emotionally, to the good times in the Lord. It was no fun. No fun. And I thought, dear God, will there ever come light at the end of this tunnel? Will I ever again sing the songs of Zion with any joy? And it's just get up in the morning and the same old problems and the same old burden and no vision of the future and no plans, no prospects, nothing, no understanding, no explanation. Everything's gone and it's just one leaden foot after the other. Humility on the outside, humility on the inside, and it seemed like a grave. And what you need to know, and I believed intellectually there would come an end, but emotionally I thought, this will never end. It just will not end. It's just a terrible state. And I can remember saying, oh God, I will praise you. Everything in me is crying to not praise the Lord. I wasn't angry with God, but I didn't want to praise. I just wanted to gut it out. But I can remember that. Just saying, God, I will praise you. I'm in despair of my life, but I will praise you. And I just trust, I believe that it's pleasing to you. I know it's pleasing to you. You ever been there? Oh, boy, I tell you, that's not much fun. But you need to know that Christ, who is the first and the last, that is, you'll see him again, and someday your joy will be restored. My joy has been restored fully. I learned much of God. When I was going through that, I wrote the book, Three Deaths and Three Resurrections. I wrote it while I was experiencing it. And God has more than doubled or tripled or quadrupled my deep sense of joy and peace in him. And I can look back and say, there was nothing to it. You know, after it's all over, that was easy. But I know and I remember it was not easy. It was very hard. But yet there was no alternative. It wasn't like you could do this or something else. The alternative would just be to go out and just leave the presence of the Lord and either go to church and kindle sparks or go into the flesh or forget about God. I mean, there was no real alternative. It was just a thing that I never really understood, death to self. So when Christ is talking to this church, which is Smyrna, which is, it means that which when it's wrung out yields a fragrance, myrrh, the first and the last who was dead and has come to life. And Christ went through this valley. Christ went through it. And he came out. And that's why we know it's not a grave. It's a tunnel. Praise the Lord. And if we are faithful, and if you're going through that, I want to encourage your heart. I guess the worst plague of that kind of an experience is you can't understand it, and you don't know when it will be over or if it will be over. That is what makes it so hard. If God would give you a calendar and say, next year at this time it'll be over, you could just start making X's on the days. You know? It would be so much easier. But when you can't understand it, and you do not know but what it will last the rest of your life, that's what's so grievous. That is what makes it so tough, because you don't know the end. He says, I know your tribulation. Isn't that wonderful? That Christ knows. Sometimes we're tempted to think, Lord, you're up there having a wonderful time. Your trial's over and you're in the glory as a mighty potentate and you don't know what I'm going to. He knows. How many believe that God knows? He knows. He knows when you hurt. He knows what it's like to be bewildered. You know, people don't want to associate that with Christ, but when you read the Psalms, what the Spirit of Christ is in David, you can see the Lord in his perplexity as he was groping. You catch this in the question, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that's from Psalms, the Spirit of Christ in David, and saying, I descended and bulls of Bashan were about me, and this was going wrong, and that, and you get some feeling for the terror of Christ. He knows. He's been through Gethsemane. He's been through Calvary. He was the one that bore the sins of the world. He was the one whose ministry was attended by anything but popularity. Anything but popularity. He knows your suffering. He knows. He feels every pain. He understands. Praise the Lord. I don't think Jesus did before he became man. I don't believe. When he was the Word of God, and dealing with people and slaying them on the right hand and on the left, as he did many times in the Old Testament, because that was Jesus in the Old Testament working like that, because they saw him, and no man has ever seen God. So it was Jesus who was the Lord of Israel. David says, the Lord, that is God the Father, said unto my Lord, that is Jesus. But when he became a man and walked on this ground, I think he in God's wisdom, that Jesus, the Son of God, gained a tremendous understanding of what it's like to be a human being. I don't think as the Word of God he fully grasped that. But he knows now, and he can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, because he was tempted in all points like as we. I know your tribulation and your poverty. Now these people were poor in material wealth, this church. Many Christians are poor. It is no sin to be poor. Some of the richest people in faith, God has chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith. And some people with hardly a thing, in our terms we'd say they're penniless, are rich in the things of God. Wealth, more often than not, will keep you out of the kingdom. Right? It is difficult for the rich to enter the kingdom. And whenever we heap to ourselves money, we make it very, very difficult, almost impossible, to stay in the vine. The money is a tremendous god. So these people were poor. He said, and they were under tribulation. He says, but you are rich. Huh? They were rich in faith. They were rich in the kingdom, these people of Smyrna. And I know the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Now, I believe that what the Lord is saying here is that there are many people who claim to be Christians, but in so saying, they are blaspheming. And I believe we have many such churches in the world today. They would preach, for example, that if you have tribulation, there's something wrong with you, and God wants all of his people to be rich and to have every material blessing and never to go through any problems. And then they'll go so far as to say the problem with Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus and Job, this is said, is that they didn't have faith. And if they had faith, they would never have gone through these things. These things are said by people who claim to be Christians. And so if you are one of the Lord's true sheep, and you are suffering tribulation and poverty and are nothing in the earth and despised and cast out, and here come these people, they say, well, we're Christians, and boy, look at us, you know, what's wrong with you? How come you're driving an old car and you're don't have this anymore. Boy, look at us, the soul of the earth. You see, Christ says, don't worry about it. The day will come. See, they are not God's people. They are a congregation of the devil. Now, I am very much wary today of everybody and everything. I trust virtually nobody, including myself, most of the time, because I have lived to see so much that goes by the name of Jesus that is not of Jesus, and yet you can't tell the difference. Now look at this book that came out, Angels on Assignment. I was talking to a Pastor Gentile last week, stopped by the house. Pastor Gentile from San Jose, and I was talking to him about this book. And he was telling me about the response of the brethren. I believe he said that Pastor Fry of San Jose, which is a very large church, I believe he said, if I remember correctly, that Pastor Fry would not permit it in his church. Now, look at how many people, Christians, believe that that is the Lord. But do you know what the teaching of the book is? It sure sounds like the Lord. In fact, Pastor Gentile said that he had actually preached a sermon because grace was presented in it so well, so vividly. And I says, amen. I got the same feeling. I've never seen a clearer presentation of the grace of God. It just lived. It just seemed to be so full of light. But there's a heavy concept in that book, and it's expressed this way. If you buy a washing machine or dishwasher, it's a dishwasher, you don't get down on your hands and knees and open the panel at the bottom and read everything that can go wrong. You get up with the controls and work the controls. You do not stress the negative. You just forget it. It's there, you know, but don't look at it. And the book goes on to say that the hidden things of darkness of 1 Corinthians 3 are the good things which we have done that we don't know about, which will be brought out into the light of God in the day of Christ. These are the hidden things of darkness. That's what it says in that book. It also says that no Christian will hear any negative thing in the judgment seat of Christ. Here, on the one hand, it talks about the angels taking care of our loved ones and assurance and security and grace, but its net effect is, I'm okay, you're okay, don't sweat the negative, accent the positive. Now, is that book of God or not? See, I'm not talking about gross things like communism. I'm talking today that I am wary of everything and everybody because that book in those places is against the Bible. Because the Bible, Old and New Testaments, especially the Lord Jesus, but also the apostles, spent a great deal of time talking about those directions under the panel. Including the passage we're studying now. It isn't all peaches and creams. It isn't all positive. And the preaching of Christ was anything but all positive. Anything but that. You serpents, you generation of vipers. Any administrator knows you don't build your organization with that kind of talk. There's ways to get around it. You outclass them. You rise up over them until they feel little and mean because of your breath of spirit. You know, come on to them and look at them where everybody can hear you. And the press and everybody. You know, she tried to get through the press. You generation of that doesn't leave much to the imagination. It's what you call negative preaching. And someone, and he was in a Pharisee's house, and he started in on the Pharisees, and someone sitting there at the table, or laying, they laid at the table in those days, says, well, when you say this, you're insulting us too. You know, how could you? He says, woe unto you! What does that give you? Indigestion. And they're plucking grapes, and may I have a leg of lamb? This is a rich man's house and everything. And here, you know how the Romans ate. There was, I won't go into the sordid details, but they stuffed themselves. Can you imagine being stuffed to the gills, and a man turns and says, "Woe unto you! You've taken away the key of knowledge. You won't go in. You won't let anybody else in." That's enough to give you acid indigestion. Yeah, she paid a great deal of attention to that little panel at the bottom of the dishwasher. In fact, it seems like most of the Bible, you're sitting down there with a magnifying glass reading the small print. So, no, I do not accept what's going on. I'm wary of reading now some stuff. I don't even mention it because I'm not sure about it. But are you saying, "God, is that you? Is that you? Is that you?" Ooh, people, it's using the name of the Lord, and the Lord told me this, and the Lord told me that, and they're growing, and all this is happening. But if it's contrary to the Bible, it's wrong. I don't care what I don't care if an angel comes and preaches something. If he's against the Bible, he's wrong. He could be an angel. I don't care. Paul says, an angel preach it. Let him be accursed. Paul says, if anybody preaches something I don't preach, let him be accursed. Oh, I like that. That's confidence. That's what you call a one-track mind. You know? Doesn't leave much room for the other guys. All right. Well, I follow Paul. Paul, you preach it, I preach it. I hope Paul's right, because that's what I'm preaching. All right. The blasphemy who say they are Jews and are not. They say they're Jews, but they're a congregation of the devil. And he says, do not fear what you are about to suffer. He didn't say there was any way out. He says, boys, you're going to suffer. But when we have fear, we lose our faith, because fear and faith cannot dwell in your mind at the same time. Many, many times in the Bible, the Lord says, do not fear. Remember that in the days to come. If we have the big one and it lays waste most of the West Coast, the thing to do that you've got to keep faith in your mind. Praise the Lord. You said it was coming, Lord. We knew it, and the blood's over my family. Just don't let fear touch your spirit. Just don't let fear touch your spirit. And God will give you visions and insight, because he did all through the Bible. In famine, he showed people, whether it's water, times of drought, food. He gave them food all through church history. He has done these things with Christian people. And he'll do it for us if we don't allow fear into our spirit. But just say, Lord, I love you. I'm serving you. I've served you in the good times. I'll serve you in the earthquake. I'll serve you in the war. I'll serve you in famine. I'll serve you in chaos. I'll serve you all the time, because the Bible says you'll take care of me. Fear not what you are about to suffer. Behold the devil. Now notice that the devil does the dirty work, but Jesus is in back of it. He could stop this. He could stop this. The Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness where he was tempted by the devil. But it's the Holy Spirit who led him. He didn't say there's a way out of this, or if you have faith, or you are bad, or anything else. This is to make them conquerors, to make them overcomers, to purify them, to see if they're going to remain in the vine. Now, if they don't do what the Lord says, then they lose their position. They're losers. They lose out. And the consequences are, I do not know. That's up to God. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison. How many know that there's more than one kind of prison? Brother, sister, there's more than one kind of prison. And I dare say there's probably 10, 15 people looking at me right now that are in one kind of prison or another. Let me tell you something. Don't try to escape from God's prison. You can pray and do that and cry out to God. Let your requests be made known unto God with thanksgiving. But don't scale the wall. Because in order to get out of God's prison, you have to break God's law. You have to break God's law to get out of God's prison. And if you're up against it and you're in a tough spot, don't break the moral laws of God. Don't break the laws of the land. Don't do what you know to be wrong to do. I don't care how you hurt. You'd be surprised how much a human being can stand. You say, I can't stand another minute. You can stand 60 seconds more. But if you keep saying that, and keep saying that, and keep saying that, you convince yourself you can't stand it, and it'll get so bad that you'll be a blubbering idiot, and you'll bolt out of God's prison. Instead, quit talking that way, and just say, well, if I'm here, I'm here, and do like Joseph. He was there, so he was so good at the prison stuff, they made him ruler of the prison. And God will do that for you. He'll give you good things in your prison. Now, it's no fun, and your cross may bite deeply into your shoulder at times, but don't buck, don't bolt. It's the normal Christian life. God has not called us to have fun-filled days all the time. And if you're going to have fun-filled days all the time, you won't last very long, because some of the Christian life is fun, and some of it is not fun. And we have to take both. He says that you may be tested. The reason for your prison is to test you. Now, most of us, I guess, have been through tests of one kind or another, or we've been in a factory where we've seen metals tested with stress, or hardness, or elasticity, or some other form of test or quality control in which the thing was taken and tried and tested in various kinds of ways. Now, you may be a sweet Christian. You know, just like you may have some piece of metal that works really well until you put some stress on it. So the car maker might say, well, I'll put plastic in here, like they do so many cases, but they will not stand the operation of the vehicle, and you have to replace it with steel because it will not work. It won't stand the thing. So a lot of things are really great until they're tested. And Christians, in many cases, are shining and full of advice to everybody until they're tried. See? So God, that's why you ought not, and I ought not, to speak evil of anybody. Someone said, let your words be soft and tender because you may have to eat them. And if you want to avoid gross embarrassment, go easy on judging your brother. You may never have been there. You know, Job's friends had never gone through Job's experience, so they were full of advice. But you may never have been there. You haven't been tested like that. When you are, when you are tested in prison, things will come out of your life that you don't believe are there. You do what they will not show, as long as you're doing your regular thing attending church. They will not show the anger, the malice, the spitefulness, the profanity, the violence. You may be such a sweet darling, but you get pushed and tested hard enough, and everything that's in you will come out for you to see. God has an idea what's in there, but it will come out, and sometimes other people will see it, and you'll say, boy, my testimony is shot in the head. No, your testimony isn't shot in the head. Just come down and join the human group. Yeah? That's right. And realize that you were not the great spiritual giant that had God under your wing that you thought you were. You had never been tested before. So that's why God casts us into prison, that you may be tested. And he said, you will have tribulation 10 days. Now, I don't think this is thinking about 10 actual days. 10 in the scripture stands in many cases for God's working in the world. The number 10 is very often associated with the world. So what he's saying is, you are going to have tribulation for a specific time known to me, until the job is done, until it's right. You cannot get out of God's prison until God's hour, like Joseph. You will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death. Now, I don't think that this is particularly talking about physical death. I don't think this is particularly talking about a physical prison. Now, when the thing that is tried when we're in prison is our faithfulness. In other words, we're tried in many areas that God begins to put. How will you do when you're not popular? How will you do when you are hurting, when you lose your physical strength? You know, for a person who's always been used to go out and throw his end of the log around, where physical vitality had never been a consideration. In other words, what you want, you just said to this body, get up and move. And it moved for 8 hours or 10 hours or 12 hours or however long you wanted it to move. And then God put you in a place where your body won't respond anymore. It's a test. Praise the Lord. And God wants to see, what will you do when you're like that? You may be tested with poverty. Maybe you're a person that has to have things. I think many of us in America are like that. Either we've got the stuff on the table, or boy, you know, and in the front room, or we'll stop the show until we get it. Let me tell you something. We can serve God as paupers. Now, this may come to this in our country. It may come to this. Very logically and realistically. So if it happens, remember, you can be a beggar in the street with your bowl like they were in the Depression in the 30s, standing in a bread line, and let me tell you, nothing bad has happened to you. Nothing is wrong with that. You lost your shirt economically, your house, your car, and everything, and were rendered penniless, and had to sit like they do over in Vietnam, where so many people are given one bar of soap for 2 weeks and have to all live together, or 10 families are sharing the same little pot or something else. It won't hurt you at all, or me. Did you know that? Boy, are you silent. Woo, the church got silent. I think I'm on the right topic here. Yeah, the church says, no, you're on the wrong topic. No, I'm on the right topic, because other people in the world have to live like that, and we're not tested like that. Oh, God, where's God? Well, he's where he's always been. You just join the human race, like most of the people in the world, with your little bowl of food, and that's all you've got for this meal, where the next one coming, God only knows, that will not hurt your spirit. But to rage and rebel against God and say, I won't serve the Lord unless I live like Lady Esther, you know. That'll hurt you. But to be poor will not hurt you. So we might be tested in the realm of poverty. We might be tested in the realm of pain. Have you ever hurt? By day and by night and no let up without complaining. Oh God, it hurts. Huh? Serve God. It makes no difference if we hurt. The difference is, now, where does the faithful, he says, be thou faithful. The faithfulness is when we don't quit on God and we don't say, Lord, if I don't have my way, I won't play anymore. But we say, God, if you want me to be an anonymous figure and be nothing in anybody's church, praise your name. I will be faithful. Faithful. It will not flap me. I will be faithful. If you never use me, I will be faithful. If you give me a call to the nations and never allow me to go, I will be faithful. Faithful to my incompetence and frustration. If you never allow a thing to budge, never, no matter what you give me or don't give me, I will be faithful. I'll be faithful with one person. If God gives me a ministry, and I go, one time I went to a place, people said, would you come down here and minister to it? And I had another thing going. I canceled what I had because they were in a strait. I went down there, And I envision, oh, this is going to be a big seminar, a big thing, and I'm driving down and everything, planning in my mind. And I went into this room, and there was a table. There was no one there, and everyone seemed to be in confusion. And one old person came in. That was the congregation. This wasn't very long ago either. One old person who was, you could see, whose mind was not clear, who was not really able to function well, and was not used to having demands made upon him. That was the congregation, the blackboard, the table. This is what I've been called many miles to minister to. Huh? You know what you do? You shift gears. Shift your expectation. You say, this is what God wants me to do. And you just swallow everything else and say, God, by your grace, I will be utterly faithful to this human being and deliver what you've given to me to give. Faithful in the little. Pretty soon other people came. But the point is that it is the faithfulness that God requires. The faithfulness in not complaining. The faithfulness when God shows us a sin in our life. We don't say, oh, everybody's doing it. We quit. We're on it. Faithful. Faithful. Because see, these trials bring out various sins in our life. We faithful to confess it, not neglect it, not put it off. Get right away. If we're on the job, as soon as we have a chance, we have to go in the restroom or whatever at our lunch break or whatever. We don't wait till we get home or go to church. Right in there, faithful. Oh, I want to be diligent in this thing, Lord. Thank you for showing me. Confess that sin and get it out of our spirit. God shows us something about our nature. God says, go and make restitution or go and tell this person you're sorry. Or repent or whatever. We don't put it off. Don't say, well, I'll do it later. Oh, I can't do it, everything. Whether we feel like it or not. Yes, Lord, I will. Make a way for me. I want to do that right away. Everything else stops, Lord. You have spoken. I'm going to be faithful. Faithful. And God commands us to be faithful to the point of death. I don't think this is physical death. Because what these things do when we're in prison is they lead us to a death to self. They lead us to a place where we are like clay in God's hand. Where whatever he says, if he says, go and preach to the nations, and then he makes no way. You know what he said to Isaiah? Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. In his train full of temple and out from the sanctuary of God came the question, who will go for us? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. And God said, go and make this people's heart hard, that seeing they may not perceive. Read that in Isaiah 6. He gave them a message that would kill off anybody. He said, go and make this people's heart hard so that they cannot understand. How would you like that for a commission? Praise the Lord. Boy, if the Lord said, go and I'm going to give you the gift of healing and people are going to come and nations and everything and you're going to be a big winner, that's great. But when the Lord tells you, go and make this people blind so that they cannot see. Isaiah 6, read it. That was God's answer when he said, here am I, send me. He said, go. Right? Faithfulness. Don't you know Isaiah died? Don't you know he died in going to his own people and having them reject him as he preached, knowing by the Spirit of God all that he would do was confound them? Do you know that one time I was in the Marine Corps and it was a Jewish fellow and I was trying to tell him about the Lord. He says, I've got a Bible. I said, you do? Let me see it. He says, yeah, I've got the book of Isaiah. I said, wonderful. I said, let me show you something. Turn to the 53rd chapter. You know what he did? He turned and you know what? It had chapter 52 and chapter 54. I said, where's chapter 53? This happened in the Marine Corps. I'll tell you that for the truth. He said, well, this, he turned back to the beginning, he says, selections from the prophets. They left out Isaiah 53. Who has believed our report? And to whom will the Lord be revealed? He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. They left it out of Isaiah. This is what Isaiah the prophet faced, was unbelief from his people. That's death. How did the people in Jesus' own home church respond to his reading of Isaiah 61? They rose up to kill him because the word of God cannot be broken. He said, go and cause this people to not perceive. That was his ministry. That was his cross. Because God knew there would come, that God was going to open up the gospel to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles would sing like in Handel's Messiah, the Prince of Peace. Now, Handel's Messiah is based on that. The voice that cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 40. Hallelujah. The Prince of Peace. That expression is from Isaiah. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And the government shall be upon his shoulder. That's all from Isaiah. Because he was willing to die the death to his own people. He was faithful. And you know, in Hebrews 11, it says, spoke of someone who was sawn asunder. And church tradition has it that that was Isaiah who was sawn asunder. Be thou faithful unto death. Praise the Lord. So, we can do it. And if we are faithful, even though it brings us down to the place where we're not anymore, it's us and our enthusiasm and our good looks and our personality and whatever it may be, that is putting over the gospel. But it's one humble, cross-carrying human being ready to go, ready to stay, ready to do thy will. Broken before the Lord, make himself of no reputation or herself of no reputation. Be thou faithful unto death. And the reward that follows this kind of faithfulness is peculiar to this kind of test. We found last Tuesday night that every time we overcome, we gain new access to the tree of life. When at such times as we don't, it is barred from us. And I've seen this working with people. I've seen people where they were about to be ministered to, and the opportunity would be gone. And Audrey and I have talked about this. Why were we able to bring this person up to the point of life? And then the phone would ring or someone would come in. Why does this happen like this sometimes? And with other people, there's no obstacle. Right, you can go right through and minister life and their life has changed. The reason is because there's a spiritual principle that's operating. And that is, unless you overcome and are living victoriously, God will hedge off the tree of life from you. And even when someone wants to minister life to you, they're forbidden of the Spirit. Just like Paul, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Why? Because God will not give you access to the tree of life. That happens today. You have to earn that right by being victorious. Otherwise, people will do everything in their power to minister life to you, but God will forbid it. Because you have to overcome, then you're given to eat of the tree of life. But to the people who, like Joseph, are willing to go through God's prison, they are given not to eat of the tree of life only, but a crown. In other words, they are given the authority. Now, Joseph was kept there because God was going to make him a mighty ruler. And he had to be humbled and broken in prison before God could bring him to the crown of Egypt. Now, the spiritual principle is those who suffer will reign. And if God counts you in your destiny that you are destined to be a ruler, you must suffer. You must suffer. It is impossible. If we suffer, we will reign. Because in the suffering, that which would cause us to reign incorrectly is destroyed out of us. See? Because a person, when we exercise the rod of iron, that is a frightful rule indeed. That is a rule that brooks no opposition. And maybe you were placed in a position of authority when you were in your 20s. And if you were, I feel sorry for your subjects. Have any of you ever been ruled by a young man or a young woman? Well, it's not a delightsome experience, because they fall into the temptation of the devil almost immediately, and you just can hardly put up with them because they're so self-centered. They have little, now there's exceptions, I'm sure, but in many instances they have little compassion, little experience. They're just so sure they're God's gift to the world, and very soon they become just a little demagogue that rules abusively and harmfully. But a person who has gone from the ground up, started off as a stock boy or some other thing, and has gone through the knocks and has come up the hard way and has been passed over for promotion time and time again and has taken his setbacks and is seasoned. I've seen this in school teachers too, the same principle working. People that are seasoned and then they're given rule, they rule in many, not exclusively, but in many cases, they rule well. And they rule with compassion, and they don't view themselves as some hotshot. But these people who rule the creation with Jesus will be people who are very godlike, because they have suffered so much that they have died to their ambition to rule, and they just want to please the Lord. And if he wants them to rule, great. If he wants them to sit under their vine and their fig tree, great. Whatever it is you want is swell. Now, wouldn't you like to be ruled by someone like that? Always had their eye out for you. They were more concerned about you. They could not care less whether they were seen or weren't seen, and would just as soon be a subject in the kingdom as to be a ruler. Wouldn't you enjoy being ruled by someone like that? Or someone like Saul, that was just out to get every nickel he could from you to vaunt himself so that he could be some great one and you could eat the dust. Well, that's why suffering and ruling go together. And he says, I will give you the crown of life, and that works in this world. In other words, the power to rule in life in Christ. The power and authority to rule and to bear fruit in Christ comes in direct ratio to our experience of suffering today. And the more we are willing to bear our cross, that's why Paul said, I'll accept these sufferings that the power of Christ may rest upon me, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong to rule. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He's talking now to the members of the body of Christ. He who conquers or overcomes or wins shall not be hurt by the second death. Now that's one of those things under the little trap door on your dishwasher. There's this second death out here, those lake of fire. We don't like to talk about it. We don't like to think about it. We've been told that if all you have to do is say the four steps of salvation, you can forget about the lake of fire. I don't know who's over there, but they never did like me. I did the four steps of salvation. Of course, I haven't always lived it, but then boys will be boys. But goodbye, Charlie, over in the lake of fire. The Bible doesn't teach that. Every human being is in danger of the lake of fire, and I'll tell you why. Because God, when he sees us, sees Adam. See, Adam is dead. Our father, Adam. And we died in him. And the whole human race, all the children of Adam, are awaiting judgment. And it's a strict judgment. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And God has given us Jesus Christ, not as a theological position, but so that we, overcoming, can keep on partaking of life and keep on partaking of life. It's a daily acquisition of life. And when we get to the place when we are ruling, you see, death and life are struggling right now. I've heard people in the church say recently, and that's why I've been preaching like I have, is because they're giving place to death. When you say, I know what I'm supposed to do, but I can't do it, you are saying death is conquering me. You say, the Lord told me to do this, but I'm not doing it. What you are saying is death is conquering me. I know I shouldn't do this sin, but death is conquering me. I know God wants me to quit this practice. Death is conquering you. I know I'm supposed to forgive this person, but I can't do it. Death is conquering you. And if death is conquering you,
then you, believe it or not, are in jeopardy of the second death, the lake of fire. Because the thing which you are refusing to disown is destined for the lake of fire. Now, that's what the Bible teaches. It is those who win who escape the jeopardy of the second death. And the phrasing is peculiar, and I'm not positive exactly what it means. But it isn't worded as we would probably wish it were worded, to be clear. But it says, he who wins shall not be hurt by it, as though we're all exposed to it, is the idea. But those who win can't be injured by it, seems to be the idea. And so maybe what the Bible is saying is that death is abroad in the land today. Negativism, self-destruction, things coming upon us to take us out of the mind. It's kind of like the second death, in a manner of speaking. But as we win, we are given the ruling authority of life, and we can overcome this negative death that would keep us in slavery. Praise the Lord. Now we can do it, saints. But the standard is higher than we've understood. And there is no place for the person who is wavering. If you're here tonight and you're wavering, don't. Praise the Lord. Anybody wavering? Is there anybody here that you would love to serve the Lord and you want to be a winner, but you're wavering and you know it? There's something that you can't kick? Now, some people stand on every time, and that's good. I'm for coming to every altar call that's ever given. I believe in that. But maybe there's someone here tonight and you're wavering, and I don't want you to go out of this church hearing these kind of words and going out and saying, what's the use? I can't make it. When there's Christian people here who lay hands on you and bombard heaven until you can make it. Praise the Lord. Is there anybody here who has somebody that you cannot forgive? You cannot forgive them. I don't ask you to just go to them or say their name or anything like that, but it's serious enough, because if you give not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you. You are entertaining the second death. You are here and you have that death in you. Is there anyone like that? What I'm going to ask you to do, when I'm not going to embarrass you, I tell you. When I am going to embarrass you, I tell you. Huh? Praise the Lord. But it's just that serious. And I've had so many sins in my life, honestly. If it will help you, I'll type up a list and read them all, so you'll know I'm not feeling superior. And I'll tell you, you wish I didn't, because it'll take you a long time to hear them all. But if you are, I'd like some of the members of the church, maybe, that have gotten victory over this, to just come and lay hands on you. And I want you to leave that thing at this altar. And listen, that doesn't mean that it won't come up and tempt you. Sometimes we mistake the accusations of the devil. You know, the Bible says if we confess our sins, he's what? To forgive and to cleanse. Now, does God say that? He is faithful. He will do it. But yet we go along and then the devil comes and accuses us and says, but you still have it. And then what do we do? We don't go looking for someone to deliver us. We say, God said, and we throw it off. You have to do that with accusations. After you've confessed it and made it right and did what the Holy Spirit told you to do, if you're supposed to make restitution, go and make it. If you're not supposed to do it, you'll know when you start to go. You'll feel the check that you shouldn't do that. It's not God's wisdom. But if the God's been telling you you should do something, then do it. And have done with it. And live a little. Yeah? And then when the thing comes back and says, see, you still got it, say, I confess it to God, and God said he would forgive it, and that's over with. I will not entertain it. You have to do that. You have to be strong. Now, there's no place for weaklings. You've got to assert yourself that way. So, as we're closing, now there may be something else that you're wavering about. You think, dear Jesus, I don't know, he talked about, what if I lost my home and my car, could I still serve God? And if you have any doubts about that, I want you to come and get released from your house and your car. Brother, sister, they are not your God. And you don't need them to live. How many people in the world do not have a house or a car? Huh? Are they able to live? Boy, are you quiet. I think maybe the church better come up and get prayed for. Brother, sister, we can walk on the face of the earth like Jesus without owning a camel or anything else and still serve God.
Amen.
Now, come on, we got to get this fear out of us. Or we'll be all bowed down with terror. What will happen if the bank if executive order goes in one? What will I do? What will I eat? What will I do? What if they take my bonds, my retirement program and everything? Why labor in that thing? Let's kick the thing. If God wants it, let Him take it. He never asks for anything unless He gives you back more in abundance. It might be a very good trade in the long run. Huh? But I'm not saying you'll get it back. You can't go in like that. If I give God $10, give me $100. I don't preach that and I don't believe it. I preach in that God wants us free so that we can serve God in prison or out of prison. Now you know that's right. That's just common sense. So if you feel that you're bound and if God would take that stuff, you couldn't serve God or you'd have a nervous breakdown and God can't provide for you unless you can see it $4,000 ahead, then you need to come and get prayed for. If you've got malice against anyone, saved or unsaved, I have a hard time, I must admit it, with some of the politicians and the things they do. Honestly, I can't believe my ears or eyes, and so I just have to keep kicking it. And I do. God give me success. I say, farewell out of my life. I don't have time to think about it. If God's going to condemn the country so that we can never get ahead financially or anything, that's God's worry and God's business. I'm not going to spend time cursing the politicians. I will not do it, Hank. I will not spend my time on that stuff. That's up to God. I pray and after that it's up to God. So if you've got malice toward anyone and you find yourself every time you think of their name, you begin to kind of gnash your teeth, you need to come up and have that lifted. If you're bound by fear, now God has not given us the spirit of fear or timidity or cowardice, and God wants you loosed. You're not being faithful. See, you're allowing fear, which is a devil, to destroy your personality, and God wants you as bold as a lion. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, there might be some who want to be prayed for. And I want you to leave it at the altar here and then resist the devil when he accuses you. Just so I want you to have a point at which you say, that's the point where I laid to rest my fear or my unforgiving or my worry about my money or whatever. I laid it at that altar in that little pink church, I think Doug called it. That little pink church. I laid it there on the new rug, and I no more am I going to put up with that monkey business. Praise the Lord. Don't you dare go out this door and say, oh, I'm going in prison, and I've got to be faithful. Now he says, I've got to be faithful unto death. What next? Crown of life. I don't need no crowns. I just want to be left alone. No, you don't. You want the best that God has for you. Right? And if you don't have anything else to pray for, I want you to pray before you leave about this idea of reaching out so that our services are broadcast. I believe it's possible. I think it would please the Lord if we share what we have. As God leads, just as the Lord leads, no strain. Praise the Lord. But pray, because the Lord will answer that prayer. All right. All right. Hallelujah. Now, Lord, we love you tonight. Lord, we just know, Lord, some are in prison, Lord, and they're being tried. Oh, they're being tried and tested, Lord. Every part of their personality is coming up, Lord, for the magnifying glass. Jesus, it's not easy. And I remember my own weepings and groanings and wonderings, Lord, and fightings within and fears without. Jesus, it seemed like it would never end. Lord, I thank you for breathing space. But God, my heart goes out to my brother or sister, and I want them all, Lord, to be conquerors, to sally forth with joy and cheer, Lord, and be able to come out a winner, Lord, and not a loser in this fight. Praise your name. Now, Lord, if there's some that are wavering, Lord, on one of these points, and they're not sure they're winning, Lord, I pray one more time, Lord, that you will cause them to come and lay that thing down once and for all. Lord, if they have to lay here and cough on the platform and cough the thing, I don't care, Lord. I'm not out for signs and symptoms, Lord, but whatever it takes, Jesus. Help us to get some people free tonight, Lord, of if they're wavering. Hallelujah. Let the spirit of deliverance and judgment, Lord, settle on us so that we can deal, Lord, with these things that need to be dealt with, Lord, so that the person can receive the crown of life. Hallelujah. And not be heard of the second death. Wonderful, Jesus. We take your words as what they are, Lord, believing implicitly that we should do what you have said.